Watch her brother. Keep an eye on her. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Not many places they asked me to come back. But it's a joy to be here. I asked one of the ladies tonight if she knew what they call pallbearers in Oklahoma. She said no. I said they call them karaoke's. That's funny, even if I said it. It's been a joy to be here. We thank the Lord for the good opportunity to come. I don't know about a preacher, a pastor who leaves town when the evangelist comes in. I'm not sure about him. But we're looking forward to meeting Brother Rob. I tell you, we've heard so many good things about him and his cohort, Brother Mark. Y'all need to pray for that man, too. He's a blessing. I really love him. Is this too loud? I'm getting some. I don't think it's coming from the congregation. I think it's coming from the sound system. Where's my sound man at? Oh, there it's sound. Oh, sound lady. Excuse me, ma'am. I'm not a. Yes, although it was Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve, but okay. You have your Bible in the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Thank you so much. I think that's a little bit better. It's hard when you hear yourself preach. You get under conviction. Somebody need to get that. I was in Arkansas in a camp meeting one time and a lady's phone went off right on the front row. I mean, you could hear it. Well, I had to recover the fumble, you know, because everybody looked over there. I said, "Sister, I've been praying for a message all day, and if that's God, put him on speaker. Because we want to hear from him." Tonight in the book of Luke, chapter 11, it's still pretty loud. Sis, can you turn me down just a little bit? I'm getting under conviction and I'll have to pray for him and get started. All right, Luke chapter 11. This is a very, if I had one message to preach to a church, I think this would be it. I was in a rehabilitation office one time and needing rehabilitation bad. And there was a sign on the wall and it said, "Give me a fish and I'll eat for a day, but teach me how to fish, and I'll eat for a lifetime." And I think these disciples are asking Jesus one important question. Lord, teach us to fish. Lord, teach us to pray. Notice what he said here. We'll go through some things and understand the concept of prayer in just a few minutes here. And it came to pass, that's Luke 11, 1, "And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said unto them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth.'" Now stop right there. If you were to capsulize or capture the thought of prayer, what prayer really is, is it just asking God for everything I need? Or is prayer getting the will of God in heaven done on earth? He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now tonight I want to discuss just a couple of things with you to understand what prayer is. Prayer is a spiritual work. Okay, it's a spiritual work. Now, I have to explain this before I go on because you're not going to understand much about it. When you and I were lost, we were unsaved, and we did the things we wanted to do because we were, as I said this morning, fulfilling the desires of a sinful nature that we were born with. We were born with the Adamic nature, that Adam nature. We inherited it. And the reason we sinned so long and loved it so much, because we enjoyed fulfilling the desires of that sinful nature. My mama used to tell me a lot of good things, and I remember a lot of them, but I never remember my mama ever saying, "Doyle, today you have just been too good." Anybody ever remember their mama saying that? I don't remember that. And I don't remember ever saying, she never said, "Doyle, you've been so good today. We're going to have to teach you how to lie and cheat and steal." No, you see, all that came natural. They didn't have to teach me how to do that. That was fulfilling a desire from a sinful nature that I had inside of me. Amen? And so what happens is whenever I understood the gospel, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that my body became the temple of the what? Holy Spirit, amen? There's a Baptist church, but Holy Ghost. Okay, in the Bible, the Holy Ghost is in the Bible. But our body become the temple. Well, what happened? Well, when God, the Holy Spirit, moved in, He brought us a new nature. And this new nature is the nature of God. This new nature loves to praise God. This new nature loves to worship God. This new nature likes to serve God. This new nature likes to read the Bible to find God. Amen? I'm not just studying history here. We're talking about getting to an eternal God and finding out about Him. And I have a desire in my heart. You may not, and I may not read my Bible as much as I should, but I guarantee you I got a desire to read it. Because it comes from the desire of the new nature that God put on the inside. So, our problem is this. Let's suppose on one side there is a nature, and on the other side there is a nature, a new nature, then the old nature, and the man is in the middle, which is his soul, his mind, his emotions, and his will. And from both sides we're getting messages on how to feel, what to react to, where to go. You know, people that are in the flesh serve the flesh. And sometimes that's not always wicked things. You could be a Christian and live a fleshly life under the influence of the flesh. James said, "You ask and you have not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust," your own lust. What do you mean amiss? That means he missed the mark for which God intended for him to pray. Now, I know what it is to miss a mark. I have had a 10-point buck in a scope. And I squeezed that trigger. And the miracle of all miracles happened when that gun went off. That dead deer ran off. I don't understand how he did that, but he was not supposed to go any further. But I never saw him again. He never even waved by. What happened? I missed the mark for which I intended. And James said, you miss the mark when you begin to ask for fleshly things. Now, you got to understand that most religion today, even some so-called Christianity, is run mainly under the influence of the flesh and not the Spirit. So our tragedy comes in. Here's the battle. Paul said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. Don't look at your wife or your husband. These are contrary one to the other. You know what I mean? They're just opposite. There's a battle raging in the Christian every day that he lives, whether he's going to live under the influence of, and his mind and his emotions and his will is going to be surrendered to the influence of the old nature, or whether he will die to that and live under the influence of the new nature and allow Christ to live his life through us. Amen, Brother Doyle. You're doing good. Amen. See, I'm now got to encourage myself in the Lord. All right. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about prayer. Prayer is a spiritual work. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. So let's suppose tonight that, well, in our cars we have a radio. Most of us do. I used to. Anyway, a radio, that's a receiver. At the radio station there are transmitters. And they're transmitting a wave out. And depending on where I have my dial set is going to determine the kind of music and the kind of news I listen to. Am I right? You see, inside of us, there's two transmitters. There's the WFLESH, the flesh. And on the other hand, there is the Spirit. And in the middle is the mind, the will, and the emotions. If we're tuned in to the flesh, we're going to get fleshly messages and fleshly impulses. But if we're tuned into the Spirit, then we're going to receive what God wants us to receive, and He's going to begin to put on our heart the things He wants us to pray for. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit is the one that bears witness, and the Spirit of God is the one that lays on our heart the things we need to pray for. So many people pray and nothing ever happens. Why? Because they're just requesting what they want. And it never comes to pass. And I could write a book on the prayers God never answered for me. What I'm preaching to you, I had to learn the hard way. I said, God, there's got to be more to prayer than just getting up and or telling you what I want and then it never coming. But I found out that prayer was not a fleshly work, but a spiritual work. And if I got in tune and begin to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's why the old timers used to take a lot of time in fasting and prayer. They used to seek God. Revival meetings used to last 2 and 3 and 4 weeks. The first week, they would just be all praying and waiting on the Lord. They acted like they couldn't do anything till God showed up. The nerve. I'm like the old preacher from Houston. He said, it's good to be in God's house, but it's a whole lot better to be there when He's at home. Wouldn't you agree with me? You know what it's like to sit in a service where God is. You experience God. Why? Because in the presence of God is the only place that the new nature is built up and encouraged and strengthened. You can't take fleshly things and encourage the spiritual nature. Can't do it. I mean, I could get up here and sing you my favorite song, Your Cheating Heart, but that ain't going to help you spiritually. Got it? So, prayer is a spiritual work. It's getting in tune with God. It's understanding what God wants you to pray for as you ought, that His will might be done on earth as it is in the mind of God in heaven. Go with me right quickly to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. The Bible says here in Psalm and verse chapter 37, the first verse in chapter, or first word in chapter 4, verse 4, excuse me, is that I got my eye teeth, tongue around my eye tooth, I couldn't see what I was saying. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now let me ask you something right there, let's stop. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, are you under the influence of the flesh? Or are you under the influence of the Spirit? My flesh ain't never done nothing but gripe and complain. Amen? And resisted God so many times, and it has robbed me of so many blessings when I gave in to the flesh. God put on my heart to witness to somebody, and my enemy, the flesh, is going to try to talk me out of it. You understand what I mean? Man, listen. And so, you got to understand it is a living under the influence of the spiritual, in the spiritual world. But notice what he said here. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, you'd have to say that he's in tune with God. He's delighting himself in the Lord. He's finding his joy, his peace in Christ. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I used to think, God, I got all these desires, and you said you was going to give them to me. Now, how come they hadn't come? But I found out in the flesh we have a lot of desires that are just self-centered, not about the glory of God, not about advancing the kingdom of God. It's all about us. Me, me, me. And so, I had to understand that he was not talking about all, giving me all my desires that I had, but he was talking about, listen closely, the desire itself was coming from God when I delighted myself in him. He would give me certain desires that were in his perfect will for my life, and I could pray that and trust him to bring it to pass. Got it? Look the next verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he, who you, no, not all your ability, not all your education, he shall bring it to pass. Never had the early church, never has the church had so much today and done so little. And in the early church never had they had so little and done so much. Because God moved in. And did you know in the book of Acts, you can't find any how-tos? Now listen closely. There's nobody telling Peter, Peter, you got to preach. Now here's how you do it. Now Peter, you got to do this and you got to do that. No. Their ministry at that point was a spontaneous reaction to the power of God that fell. Now there was no theologians there. I don't know how they made it. Nobody had ever been to seminary. I found out there's a difference. The seminary is where they kill them, cemetery is where they bury them. You can have degrees on your name till you look like a thermometer. That don't make you spiritual. Amen? It will make you proud so much that God can't even use you. And so, but I found out something. You can freeze to death by degrees. Amen. You're going to catch on to that in a minute. He who laughs last had to have the joke explained. When God saved me, let me tell you something. He didn't get no deal with me. I was highly educated. I had passed the fourth grade with 21 F's on my report card. I mean, you got to know somebody to do that. Got to the sixth grade. They said, well, son, you're one of them special students. You know, you get to ride the short bus. I've preached this all over the country. People say to me, did you really ride the short bus? I said, honey, where I was raised in the bayous of Louisiana, there was no long buses. We all rode the short bus. My daddy, years and years ago, when they got ready to go to school, Mr. Valo Guidry, I know everyone knows him here, Valo Guidry would drive the school bus. And they'd drive down the levee road, and it was so muddy. No gravel hardly, just mud. In Louisiana, it rains a lot. And so he would tell the kids, he said, we stuck. He said, you get out in the back and you push. Make the kids get out and push the bus. So my daddy and them would get out and they would hold back on the bus till he'd spin down and couldn't go nowhere. And he'd come to the door and say, y'all go home. We're stuck. We can't get out. So they get to go home. That's the high breeding I had. Amen. And so God, you see, I got to the sixth grade and they slowed me down. They said, you're going way too fast. You're going to have to be the first teacher's aide. You're going to have to stay and help the teacher. You're so smart. So I managed to cram 12 years into 13 and got through. But I'm telling you, I had something. I did not know what they called it. They didn't know what it was. It was called dyslexia. Man, everybody knows now. You could, man, if you had, you said dyslexia back then, they'd give you a vaccination for it. I mean, finally I learned years later, they come up with this thing, dyslexia. You see things backwards, you know, and then you get put under pressure and you can't do anything. A teacher come with my, and say, Doyle, you got 10 minutes to take this test. Well, you just want to take it up because I couldn't even write my name then. Don't tell me I got a time limit on me. I can't do nothing. Dyslexia, real bad. And attention deficit disorder. All those kind of things they got medicine for now. But I'm so glad that I found out about that disease. You see, wouldn't you rather have a disease than rather just be dumb? Man, Brother Dave, I was so glad I had a disease. I finally had something to blame it on. Of course, I was born in a home where my older brother was a straight A student. No books. Don't have to take no books home. And of course, my parents said, why can't you be like him? I wanted to slap him so bad. Shake him and say, hey, don't you know I want to be like him? Well, you ain't trying hard enough. Man, I'm telling you, it drove me crazy. Then God saved me and called me to preach. And I said, God, they said you never made a mistake, but I'm beginning to wonder about you now. I'm like the preacher said when I surrendered to preach, heaven's flag was at half mast. And the angels wept. And John the Baptist said, my ministry has been ruined. That's the way it was when I surrendered. Dear God, you can't be expecting me to preach. I can't half read. I can't half pronounce my words. I can't hardly do all this stuff, Lord. But that verse said, he would give me the desires of my heart. And I got to getting fasting and praying and getting close to God. And God put a desire in my heart to preach. And when I, for 48 years, God has let me run all over the world and preach. Man, I cannot believe it. God has used us in India. In the Philippines, we go nearly every year and preach conferences there and help the pastors and encourage them in the Lord and their spiritual walk with God. But God said, commit your way to me. Trust in me. And I will bring it to pass. You see, we've been conditioned to think, oh, you can't do that because you ain't got the education to do that. Well, you wasn't supposed to do it anyway. I'm not against education. I think a fellow ought to get all he can. Can all he get and sit on a can. But I'm telling you, we got a bunch of know-it-alls today who think they know how to do God's work. And God ain't in nowhere close. We need people who can get in touch with God. We need people who can lasso heaven and find out what God wants them to pray for and begin to pray for it and trust God to bring it to pass. In the book of Acts, I was fixing to say there were no how-tos. They never told them how to do anything. And they got this plan up. How in the world? They'd never been to a seminary. They'd never been to a conference. But they had this complicated plan. Get this. Prayers went up. Spirit came down. Saints went out. Sinners came in. Wow. How did they ever figure that out? We've learned how to do it. Without God. And I'm telling you, when God moves on a place and the anointing of God comes upon a place, ain't no argument when He's in the building. Amen, you know He's there. You won't have to walk off and wonder, well, I wonder if God was there. The disciples didn't have to wonder. They knew. And they went out on the experience that they had had with God. They had experienced such a manifestation and such a presence from God. They all preached until they killed them where they couldn't preach anymore. Now, I'll tell you one thing. When a man goes to threaten to take a man's head off, he's going to have something besides a seminary degree to stand for Christ. You understand what I mean? I'm not belittling the big heads, but I am saying I'm not against education. I'm against people trusting education to get the job done instead of an almighty God. And when He prays, when we pray, He moves. And so get into prayer is a spiritual work. Notice, let me finish reading this right quickly and I'll be done. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Wait. If you get in tune with God and God impresses you with what to pray for. See, there's ministries right now in your life that God wants to call you to, and you ain't been close enough to find out what it is. I have some Church of God people and some Pentecostal brethren, and I preach in all of them. And and what gets me is that everywhere I go, they want to brag on their denomination. I said, let me tell you something. I done preached in all of them, and ain't none of them got anything to brag about. We need God. All of us. The assemblies are hungry. They want God. They're seeking what they used to have and experience in God's presence. The Pentecost, all the rest of them, the Baptists, they're drying up and dying because we refuse to pray and we've turned to education to get the job done, and we're drying up on the vine. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to breathe life into Christianity, and it takes the Holy Spirit to bring reality to Christianity. Without Him, you have a religion and that's it. So, delight thyself in the Lord, trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Let me say this. Prayer is not only a spiritual work, but prayer is a sacrificial work. The reason most people don't pray is because it's too big a sacrifice on the flesh to pray. Now, I'm hoping I'm getting this across. You see, your flesh wants to have its own way. It never wants God's way. It always wants what it wants. It's selfish. It's self-centered. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. That's all the flesh is about. And people who live under this flesh cannot make it very well in good spiritual churches because the flesh is so contrary to what God wants to do. It's an enemy of God. And it lives inside of us. And Paul said, I've learned the secret about this thing living in me, that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Him that's living His life through me. When I die, He lives. Got it? And the flesh does not want to do that. The reason fasting and prayer are synonymous through the Scriptures is because fasting puts the flesh in its place of death. And it breaks the hold that the flesh has on you so that you're at liberty to get in tune with the Spirit of God. And it's so difficult because the flesh, you see, Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free?" We have a church in America who is oppressed by the things of the flesh. 400 years in bondage. 400 years Israel was in bondage to Egypt. And when he told Moses, he said, "Go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me." Then the second time he said, "Tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me." 400 years had passed, but because of slavery, they had never served God and they had never worshiped God. And a lot of people come to church for year after year after year, still in bondage to the flesh, and their freedom, there's no freedom inside to praise and to worship God when God begins to move in the congregation. Because we're in bondage to fleshly things. Let me hurry to say this, because I want you to invite me back. David Brainerd, great missionary to the Indians in the Delaware area, had tuberculosis and he would cough up blood. He fast and pray and fast and pray. God gave him a harvest of souls in that heathen country. Hudson Taylor prayed. John Hyde prayed. Robert Murray McShane prayed. They were all men of prayer. They were men who got in tune with God, and God put it on their heart what they were supposed to do for their lives. I have people tell me, "Brother Dole, what's God's will for my life?" And I want to say, "Are you kidding? I have a hard enough time finding out for me." What they want me to do is pay the price to crucify my flesh, to get in tune with the Spirit of God for them, because they don't want to do it. And so I politely say, "Well, why would God put your mail in my box?" Got it? Do like this. If you even don't understand, it'll help me. So, get in tune. Prayer is a sacrificial work. It's a sacrifice to pray. You may have to miss as the stomach churns on television. You may have to miss out on a lot of things. God may prompt you to go pray in the middle of your favorite ball game. You say, "Oh, dear Lord, I found out this with God. When I have to make the biggest sacrifice is when I enjoy the greatest blessing from God." But nobody wants to do it because prayer is a sacrifice. Then I want to say this, that prayer is a successful work. It's about testifying to a world that we have a prayer-hearing God in heaven, that God may answer your prayer and He may be glorified in heaven. And so, God help us to learn how to pray. Let me read something else right quickly, and I'm almost done. And then we'll start the second service. J. Sidlow Baxter said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, and despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. Samuel Chadwick said the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils and he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Adoniram Judson said, I never prayed sincerely for anything, but it came at some time in some shape, in some way. The great Roloff said, God sets more value on prayer and communion than labor. The heavenly bridegroom is wooing a wife, not hiring a servant. Prayer brings God out of his secret place to work wonders in the earth, to pour himself into the world, to a lost world out of the believer. Martin Luther said, I've got so much to do today, I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. These were praying men. These were men who left a mark on their generation. Leonard Ravenhill said, a man who kneels before God will stand before men. Samuel Chadwick said, brethren, the crying sin of the church today is her laziness after God. Who do you know that says, I'm fasting today, I'm seeking God? Did not Chronicles say, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face? Because we're so self-sufficient and we're so independent of God and we've done it man's way so long, we've left God out. But I'm here to tell you, when God gets in a place, God, business picks up. And you gather to absorb the presence of God. And you leave very enjoyable, very, very edified and lifted up, because the presence of God is where the new nature has been renewed. Got it? So I just wanted to challenge you today. Lord, he said, teach us to pray. That's what the disciples said. They had seen him raise the dead. I think I'd have asked the Lord to do that. Lord, teach me how to raise them dead folks. I'd like to go to a graveyard and do one. But they didn't ask him that. They didn't ask him, Lord, teach us to feed 5,000. Five loaves and two fishes. They didn't do that. There must have been something unique about the way the Lord Jesus taught to his heavenly Father. And let's face it, every prayer he prayed, God answered, because he is in tune. Got it? So let's stand for a moment. And in your heart tonight, I just want you to pray to God. Become an individual who seeks God. An individual who can fast and pray on their own. An individual who can become established in spiritual things. An individual who does not have the preacher hold his hand every time something happens. An individual who's so strong in God that he prays and lends a hand to the preacher. Instead of waiting on the preacher to lend a hand to him. He's got one hand on the Bible and the other hand on God. And he's praying for the man of God. We've raised a generation of spiritual couch potatoes that will not seek God. They don't even know they're missing God. But I want God to touch this place in such a way in the days ahead. There'll be such a moving of the Spirit of God that will make men thirsty in this whole state, thirsty to know God. It'll make sinners fall in conviction. Oh, how about you? Would that be your prayer tonight, Lord? Teach me to pray. Teach me, Lord, to pray. And begin to spend time in your Bible and spend time alone at night if you got to in prayer, or in the morning before you get up. Just spend time with him and meditate on the scriptures and get in tune with the Spirit of God and find out what the Spirit wants to impress you with what to pray for, that His will may be done on earth as it is in the mind of God in heaven. Jesus said before He went to the cross, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." The person who has died to self and offered themselves the living sacrifice to Christ is the person that wants God's will done, not their own. It's not about me and you. When you passed Calvary, you forfeited all your rights to have anything, to be anything, to claim anything. And it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. As Brother Dave sings for us right quickly,
of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls,
oh my,
me,
calls me from a world of care.
A world of care.
Great song.
And bids
me act. Open if you'd like to come ask Jesus to help you.